You know, sleepwalkers do silly and sometimes dangerous things. Sleepwalkers, when they do it, are usually oblivious and aimless. As best as I know, I am not a sleepwalker. But, you know, all of us know sleepwalkers. I remember in college being in an apartment with a group of guys, and probably the one you would least suspect was a very active sleepwalker. He was a very quiet, shy person, but it's like he took on a different personality entirely. And there were all kinds of stories about this poor guy. The unfortunate thing for me is that I'm a very deep sleeper, so I missed everything. And to be honest with you, it was getting me a little bit down that all these great stories, and I'm just missing out on it. I'm not seeing any of these great things happen. During final exam week was my lucky break. I won't say his name. This quiet, timid guy jumped out of bed and started yelling, running circles around his bed, going, "I'm looking for my shoes, I'm looking for my socks, and I'm looking for my shoes, I'm looking for my socks," over and over and over again. I'm in one of these lofts, you know, that you have in college, where it's all I could do not to fall out laughing so hard. And I'm thinking, yes, I'm finally seeing this. And then this quiet, timid guy runs over to another place in the apartment, starts shaking another guy away, saying, hey, you owe me grocery money, you owe me grocery money. So people do crazy things. They act out of character. They don't act like who they are. They're oblivious. They're clueless when they sleepwalk. But most people, when you say, hey, you were sleepwalking last night, say, nonsense. You have to show them the evidence. And the evidence that we would show this fellow was overturned furniture in the living room that he had run through as he wreaked havoc on everyone else. But there was evidence that he had been sleepwalking. You have to show a sleepwalker the evidence. They'll deny it. But what might a sleepwalking church look like? What's the evidence that a church is sleepwalking? What is the evidence? What are the clues that a church is not being what it ought to be? Sometimes I think about the strangest things, but this is one of the things I've been reflecting on. What might a sleepwalking church look like? A number of things pop to mind. Just like a human sleepwalker, a sleepwalking church is aimless and out of sync. And sometimes this aimlessness and being out of sync can lead to dissension and discord amongst the people. It's kind of an every man for themselves situation. A sleepwalking church isn't working together as a team, as a family. A sleepwalking church consists of a group of individuals. Some of you may remember the World Cup this summer when Germany gave Brazil a 7-1 shellacking. Well, the consensus among anyone with any knowledge of soccer was that the Germans played like a finely tuned machine, just like the road vehicles they build. This particular day, the Brazilian team was just like a group of individuals. It's like a group of guys just showed up. They'd never met before. They stood on a soccer field and said, "Let's try to have a game." And it was a disaster. But when a church gets like that, we may look good on the outside, but we're missing what God wants for us. And our spiritual enemies give us the same sort of shellacking that Germany gave to Brazil. The Bible says in James chapter 4, speaking about churches that are kind of at odds, that are out of sync with one another, sleepwalking churches, what causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? You desire and don't have, so you murder. You covet and can't obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You don't have because you don't ask. You ask and you don't receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions. What you've got here is a group of people who all they're thinking about is themselves. It's all about me. I'm looking out for number one, which is really the operating system for our culture. And when that seeps into the church, we get all out of sync. But imagine if instead of being like this, we united around the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. Instead of looking at the externals and thinking this is what we have in common, instead of looking at careers or wealth or where we live, we see a group of fellow sinners saved by grace. What if we were united with our cry being Christ's cause instead of my preferences. Sleepwalking church. It's also flimsy. It's out of control. A sleepwalking church is shaped by the world around it rather than being transformed to Christian maturity. All of us need to ask, what is it that shapes the way I am? Am I shaped by what's in this book? Or am I shaped by the world around me? What shapes your morality? TV? Movies? Music? What is it? Many of you know the esteemed theologian Joe Biden, speaking of Will and Grace, said that that show, more than anything else, has informed our culture about homosexuality. That's a serious statement. We're saying that the shows that we watch help form our opinions on really serious matters that God addresses in His Word. See, what we let in our minds stays longer than we think. And a sleepwalking church lets the world in and lets the world shape it. Sleepwalking church is also full of people who are just neutralized by worry and guilt. Because we keep thinking about, oh, my sin, what I've done, God won't forgive me. Or sometimes we'll go the other extreme and we'll let bitterness rule us. That neutralizes us. If you knew and believed what God says about you, you'd be free of all this. Too often, we listen to ourselves, all the fears and the doubts that come cascading all around us. And the important thing, though, is not to listen to ourselves, but to speak to ourselves. And I've said this before. When I say speak to ourselves, I don't mean go sit in a corner and mumble. Speaking to ourselves means taking the truth that's in God's Word. And when those thoughts come across our mind, those doubts, those fears, or even maybe thoughts of pride, we say, hold on a minute. I need to challenge that thought with what the Bible actually says. That is speaking to yourself. So what if we were a church that was strengthened and renewed by what the Bible actually says? Sleepwalking church is flimsy. Sleepwalking church also worships a little God, but not the God of the Bible. We have no respect for God when we're sleepwalking. You know, in the Old Testament, there were prophets, and the prophets were God's representative to the people. And if you've read the Old Testament, you'll see over and over again, the prophets go, hey, we've got a message for you from God. And usually it was hard things that the people didn't want to hear. And sometimes we, in our nice, comfortable church setting, think, oh, they must have been doing something really awful. Boy, a representative, a special envoy from God coming down to them, that's serious. And it is, but listen to what one of those envoys from God said. In Jeremiah chapter 2, God is speaking through his prophet Jeremiah, and he says, my people have committed two evils. Now, when we think of evil, we tend to think of people who are way, way worse than us. But listen to how God describes evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters. And they've hewed out cisterns for themselves, broken cisterns that can't hold water. Your evil will chastise you, and your apostasy will approve you. Know and see that it is evil and bitter for you to forsake the Lord your God. The fear of me is not in you, declares the Lord of hosts. What are the evils that God is talking about? My people have forsaken me. They have no respect for me. I'm the one who gives them life. I'm the one who gives them meaning. I'm the one who has a job for them. They ignore me. Then they've hewn out cisterns for themselves. And a cistern in those days would have been like a huge ceramic pot used to store water. But these pots the people were making were leaking. The imagery being, you think you can fill your life with all kinds of stuff that will make you happy, that will give you meaning, that will give you significance. But God says anything that you come up with by yourself is a broken cistern. It'll leak. It won't give you what you need. So what are the symptoms of a church that worships a little God, that doesn't respect God for who he is? Well, God is not a priority. And it shows in how we use our time. A church that doesn't respect God is also short-sighted. You know, I love that song that Lee led us in this morning. I can only imagine what it'll be like when we see Jesus. Can you imagine if we lived our lives just thinking that one day we're going to see Jesus? But too often, that image is far out of our mind because we're thinking of all the stuff that we can grab all around us in the world here. You know, it's been said that practical atheism is a far greater threat to the church than technical atheism. A technical atheist is someone who says, ah, there's no God. Practical atheism is someone who says, well, yeah, there's a God, but, you know, I can kind of do what I want. I mean, what business does God have telling me to step in and to curb my desires? But what if we were a church that saw God for who he is and lived in awe of him? You know, I'm so glad our youth are in here this morning. A long, long, long time ago, I was a youth. And when you're a youth, you tend to think, well, you know, I've got years and, you know, I can kind of get my act together. And when I'm older, then I'll, you know, do whatever. But I am telling you, you are never too young to say, I am following the Lord. You're never too young to do that. Be reckless in following him. Be reckless in trusting him. Stand up for Christ in school. You might lose some friends, but God will bless you more than you can ever imagine. What if we trusted God for who he truly is? You know, a sleepwalking church is also a prayerless church. We're independent. We're self-driven. And boy, it's so easy to be like that in Northern Virginia. Northern Virginia, where we live, we have a disproportionate amount of type A personalities. I'm convinced of this. If you go on vacation anywhere else in this country, and I would say America probably more than many other countries in the world is full of type A's. But Northern Virginia is like a concentration of type A's on steroids. We think we can do anything. And it's amazing how much we think we're doing for God, but we're completely disconnected from him. We're not aware of him in everyday life. We're prayerless. And you know, not believing that God is greater than whatever I'm preoccupied with will lead me to prayerlessness. We've lost sight of how great our God. If we think God is smaller than anything I'm dealing with, well then why bother going to him in prayer? But what if we became a church that humbled ourselves and say, God, we want you to do things beyond us. God, would you surprise us? And would you do some things around here that when people look at Cedar Run, they say, man, certainly in these guys, there is something about the God they worship that I want to find out about. Sleepwalking church is prayerless, independent, self-driven. Sleepwalking church also didn't see any new conversions. A sleepwalking church tends to grow only through childbirth to church families and then sheep swapping. And that's no way to grow. This sort of mindset happens when we don't introduce those around us to Jesus. The great theologian Wayne Gretzky said, you miss 100% of the shots you don't take. Well, 100% of the people that you don't hear, that you don't share the gospel with, will not pray to receive Christ when you are with them. You miss 100% of the shots you don't take. God just calls us to be his witnesses. Yet somehow in church world, we get this idea that, well, if I'm going to do that, I really, really need to know what I'm talking about. But the reality is, a witness just means you are witnessing what has happened to you. And you are just sharing your story with people. Much like what Rob read to us earlier this morning. A sleepwalking church doesn't grow also because it likes to become a closed society. One of the most tragic pieces of art you will ever see is the church with no doors. It's painted by Vincent van Gogh, and many believe that he is referring to a church that denied him the priesthood. They were a closed party. They didn't want someone like him. God forbid we ever be the kind of church where people come and they feel, I just can't get in. People don't seem to be interested in me. Can you imagine, though, if we became the kind of church where there were so many stories, we started losing track of them? It'd be phenomenal. See, sleepwalking churches can be very comfortable and complacent. But God never intended for his church to sleepwalk into cultural aimlessness. The local church was intended by Jesus to be a gathering of people full of faith, strong in confidence in him. Not just a gathering of religious people that desperately need reassurance. God wants us to trust him. So can we wake up? And what would it look like to be a church that is wide awake for God? It'd be an incredible adventure. Let me tell you an amazing story. And I'd encourage you to read this. I'm going to be referring to four chapters in the book of Acts. Acts is the fifth book in the New Testament, and it's kind of the story of the early church. I'll be referring to chapter 6 through 9. And this section starts with a slumping church. It's slumping into a sleepwalk. And we see that because at the beginning of this section, people are beginning to squabble with one another. But then by the end, they're firing on all cylinders. We've seen some graphic news lately. I want you to imagine an ISIS mujahideen killing a Christian leader, maybe in Iraq. The outrage that we would rightfully express. But then imagine that that terrorist saw the error of their ways, fell on their knees before Jesus, and said, I believe. And then on top of that, that former terrorist became a champion for Christ. A sleepwalking church would say, that sort of stuff didn't happen, come on. But an awake church says, wait a minute, our God is big enough that he can do stuff far greater than we can ask or imagine. And that is essentially what happened in these chapters of the Bible. It starts off in Acts chapter 6 with the church squabbling amongst themselves, and it was really an ethnic dispute. Those who are of Hebrew descent and those who are of Greek descent were saying, wait a minute, our widows just aren't getting treated as good as them. Well, the church leaders had to say, hey guys, wait a minute. We need to unite on things. And then some persecution was happening as well. And a church leader, a fellow named Stephen, was given really an illegal trial. And then it seemed like a group of people got whipped into a frenzy and they dragged him out to kill him. God, how could you let that happen? God, what is going on here? Aren't you in control? And do you know who was standing right there? There was a bystander who was not innocent. He was kind of encouraging all that was going on. The people that actually picked up the stones to kill this church leader dropped their coats at this bystander's feet. Because, you know, it's kind of hard to throw a stone if you got a coat weighing you down. And this bystander approved all of what was going on. Lord, what is happening here? Stephen was killed. I'd encourage you to read Acts chapter 7 because Stephen, before he is executed, gives a great summary of the Old Testament in one chapter. Chapter 8, more persecution. Whoa, God, come on. Hey, what's going on? I thought you had this great story you're doing. Come on. But you know something? In that persecution, the church woke up. The church did what it was supposed to. You see, because Jesus, the commander of the church, in the beginning of Acts says, I want you to go to Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the world with my good news. But You know when you're part of something new and exciting, it's great. Everyone's hanging out together. You're seeing some really cool things happen. And the church kind of got a little comfortable. It's like, this is kind of cool hanging around together. They started sleepwalking. And when they started sleepwalking, they started, you know, bickering amongst themselves. There's your being out of sync. But then God said, wait a minute. What I'm doing is way too important for this. Persecution broke out. The church had to flee Jerusalem. But you know what happened when they flee? They started telling people in Judea, which is the outlying area, Samaria, the next national area over, and then further abroad, they started telling people about Jesus. And the church grew. The church woke up and God did some amazing things. The thug who watched the coats of the killers became a Christian. We know him as Paul today. And he became a champion of Christ. So I believe God can do anything. And after this amazing story of this guy who kind of orchestrated a murder and then became the greatest champion of Christ that we'll ever know, it's summarized in Acts chapter 9, verse 31. So can we get a glimpse of an awakened church? This is it. And the church throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria. And I think it's significant that all these are listed here because it's not just the cozy little gathering that's all comfortable and happy being together. It's the church that obeyed God and did what he told them to do. All over the place. This church had peace, was built up, and walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, it multiplied. You see, an awakened church displays the power and presence of God, and it confronts the idols of the local culture. So let's look at an awakened church. And let's see how this contrasts with the signs that we're a sleepwalking church. First of all, an awakened church has peace. And that peace is rest. It's harmony. It's the opposite of chaos and disorder. It's also the opposite of me first and my preferences first. It's a sense that, you know, this really is not mine. It belongs to Jesus. You know, community is our middle name at Cedar Run, and we like to say that. But community is not our goal. Community is a bonus. Community is the result of us when we wake up. You know, you'll never catch happiness in life if that's what you chase after. If you say, my life is dedicated to me being happy, it is a surefire recipe for misery and unfulfillment. You find happiness when you serve others. And likewise, we'll stumble into community when we choose to follow Jesus together. So our goal is to follow Jesus. The result of what happens is community. But if we chase after community, we might get something that we unite around, but it's too easy to forget about Jesus. But if all of us aligned and said, we're following after Jesus and we're doing it together, we could transform the world around us. See, when peace permeates a community, there's no pride of place amongst us. None of us feel, hey, I have to be the most important. And each of us can be confident that God has equipped and prepared us for the role that he wants to have. There are no wasted parts in God's family. Just as in that soccer game, the Germans were a finely tuned machine, the church can be a finely tuned machine with no wasted parts, because the God of the church made us and equipped us for his purposes. It's not about me. It's about how I can worship God and serve others. Practically speaking, you think of how we worship and how we express ourselves. Maybe we think, well, you know, hey, if I'm not a hymn person, or if I am a hymn person, I don't get grumpy when we sing a contemporary song. I rejoice that song will bless people with different tastes than mine. And if I prefer current worship music, I don't whine when we do a hymn. I rejoice that others are being blessed. There's a spirit of servanthood, not a spirit of, oh, it's not what I want. We have a peace that comes when we're more concerned about Jesus than we are about our preferences. Church that's awake is strong. The word that's used here is built up. It's edified. And Pastor David talked about this a week ago. It's a word that's used for building a house. So think about this. When you build a house, you don't just go to a construction site and have all the supplies delivered and then just kind of throw them together in any random haphazard fashion. You do it with a plan. You have a purpose. You know what the building is going to look like that you're working on. And likewise, anyone who says, hey, I'm a Christian, I've received Jesus as my Savior, needs to know that our goal is to bear fruit for Him. Our goal is to grow in Christ's likeness. That's what we're building. It's not just something random that we go to church haphazardly and then maybe a few other random events and activities. We want to grow in Him. Another interesting thing about this word is it's written in a continuous sense. And I think that's very important because when it talks about being built up, it's an ongoing thing. It's not like any of us can say, all right, I've taken all these classes that the church had to offer. I am built up. You all need to listen to me. No one can do that because we're continually growing in Christ's likeness. It's an ongoing process. The church that's awake fears God, walks in the fear of God. So what is the fear of God? It's something that can become church lingo and we just think it's kind of mumbo jumbo, but fear of God really begins with having an awe for Him and for who He is. And the more you get to know Him, the more it ought to drive us down to our knees and say, you are amazing, God. I said before, I am an engineer and I used to work with fluid mechanics, and so I can describe how a plane flies. When you see the physics behind it, it makes sense, no problem. It's kind of cut and dry. It's very simple. But every time I drive along McLaren Road towards 28 and I see a plane pop up, or a plane landing, I just say, this is amazing. I have a 7-year-old and a 2-year-old son, and they'll both stop and look at a plane when it goes by and goes, hey, look, a plane. That's an awe. And we need to have that for God. Don't take Him for granted. Fearing God also means that I recognize He is God and I'm not. I do what He says. Fearing God means admitting and relaxing in the fact that He is in charge, and I am not. We sang the song this morning, we raise our white flag. That's a great song. That's us saying, Lord, we raise our white flag. We surrender. We say, Lord, we want to do what You want to do, not just our preferences. That's being awake. See, God is not our butler, and He doesn't do our bidding, and He very often doesn't explain why He does what He does. But He does offer to each and every one of us to include us in His timeless story that is bigger than the universe. I want to be in. A church that's awake is empowered by the Holy Spirit. The word that's used in this verse for comfort is the word that means to come alongside and to strengthen. God says, I will come alongside you and I will walk with you. And you know, so often we hear that in church circles and we go, yeah, I've heard that. But that's one of those things that we really ought to stop and just say, whoa, this is amazing. You're telling me the God who flung the stars into space, who made them out of nothing, is so big that I'll never wrap my head around Him, also says, hey, I will come in and take residence in you when you call on me to save you. I will come alongside you. I will help you. I will give you the strength to do the things that you never thought you could do. Maybe it's standing up for Christ in front of a classroom. Maybe it's sharing Christ with a coworker. God says, I'm with you. You're never alone. There's no such thing as one-on-one evangelism. Because if God is with us, we're not alone. Comforted by the Holy Spirit. But this requires us to be humble and say, God, I need you. Would you control me? You see, an awake church is also one that is multiplying. When we're awake and we're excited about Jesus and all that he is and all that he has done, well, it should be very natural for us to talk about him. We talk about the things that we're interested in. And if we were that interested in Jesus and, boy, you couldn't keep us quiet, it'd be amazing. Everyone in this area would hear about Jesus. An awakened church displays the power and the presence of God to all around it. And that's what we want. This won't happen, but imagine if there was a later version of the Bible written. Imagine if this verse turned out like this. Cedar Run enjoys peace and is being built up. And walking in the fear of God and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, it's multiplying. That's our goal. That's what we want. We'll never do this if we're sleepwalking. But God calls us to wake up and join him on this adventure. Are you in? I think it'd be phenomenal to do this as a church family together. I would love for us to be sharing stories this year and then the future for years to come of people who have been transformed by the God who is bigger than we can explain, by the God who is greater than we can imagine, by the God who says, I am with you, I will never leave you or forsake you. That's who we worship. Let's wake up to that. Heavenly Father, I pray that we would be a church that is wide awake to you. Lord, would you open our eyes to the many opportunities that you give us to share your good news. Lord, I pray that you would be doing things in our lives for which there's no human explanation. Lord, I pray for healings. I pray for transformations. And I pray that when people ask, what is going on here? We just point people to you. Lord, I pray that we would be a church that all of this region looks at and says, there is something incredible about their God, and we want to know him. In Jesus' name, amen.